Father God, thank you for your people who serve so faithfully here, and I'm very thankful to hear others speaking of PY Camp, others speaking and leading us well and taking us to your word and bringing out bits that really speak of your great name and how people will bow. Thank you for those that lead singing and speak of the same themes. Thank you for the way that you've brought this community together. Thank you for the way that you're at work in this community. And I pray that you continue that work. And this morning I pray that you continue it through the work of your word. And I pray that in your name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to hold something in your mind to think about in the back of your mind while we look at this passage. But I want you to start by thinking about this question, and then I'm going to go off and talk about something else for a while, but we'll come back to it. I know that's weird, isn't it? But I want you to think about this question. Where is Jesus, and what is he doing now? It's kind of an interesting question. I got given it as an essay question once at Bible college, and I thought it was a great question to be asked. So hold that thought in your mind, have some thoughts, but don't be so distracted that you're not listening, okay? sometime, I think it was last year, it might have been earlier this year, I can't remember exactly when, I was wandering up in Costco at Marsden Park, and I was seeing what things were there, because I'm always fascinated. It always fascinates me that you can buy, like, even coffins at Costco and things like that. It's just a remarkable store. As I was walking through there, I saw some Ken Duncan pictures on display. I thought, oh, look at that. I love those pictures. So I went and had a quick look at some of those pictures, you know, the big pantographs and amazing, spectacular landscapes that he does. I've got one at home, actually, which is of the Skillion at Terrigal with these waves breaking and it's quotes Psalm 93, you know, the seas have lifted up their voice. And that's one of the things I like about his pictures. As you see, he quotes put Bible quotes on it a lot. As I was admiring those photos, a voice behind me said, "Can I help you?" And so I turned, expecting it to be a Costco employee or maybe some rep from Ken Duncan's galleries. But in fact, it was Ken Duncan himself. And I was stunned. I was totally stunned by that. I wasn't expecting that at all. I really hadn't expected to see the great man, Ken Duncan, the photographer whose photography I always appreciate, whose photo I've got up near my front door, right there in my daily, ordinary Costco shopping living. And there he was. And so I was a little flustered, but thought, fantastic, let's have a conversation. So I had the great photographer himself to talk about the photos that he'd taken. What a wonderful opportunity to speak to the man himself about these great creations that he's done. And so he spoke about the opportunities he's had, the equipment that he used, and the fact that he was breezing in and out on these various photo trips. It was a great experience. It was short, but a great experience to just chat for a little bit. Now, Ken Duncan is a great photographer, but his work won't rescue me from some great and dire need that I have in my life. He won't provide for some emergency that might come in my path. Well, he might if he pushes me out of the way of a truck. His picture is a wonderful luxury I have on my wall. If you come to my place, come in the door, turn left, it's right there on the wall. It's just about that big, but it's a great picture. I really appreciate the eye he has for taking in these sorts of landscapes and producing great photos. But I can live my life without that picture on the wall. It won't change the way I ought to live my life, or the manner in which I will think about big decisions in my life. Ken Duncan is a great photographer, but he's not a great politician who will change legislation or the economy or put into motion some sort of law that will govern the way I live life or things that will affect me in a daily way. He's not a tycoon that will be able to close down businesses or things that I'm involved in. His reach isn't like that, I don't think. He's not an Olympian. He's not a sports star. He's not a rock star. His reach isn't into those realms. It's not that I'm trying to denigrate Ken Duncan. I just recognize where his greatness lies. It's in taking amazing photos. In our passage today is a statement about truly remarkable greatness that came down and touched me in my ordinary living, in the daily events of life here on earth. It's an amazing story about a great and a good God. We've already touched on it, how he stoops to come to us. It's touched on again today. The point is that Jesus is the kind of greatness that sets things in motion, that do affect my life. According to Hebrews 1:3, he sustains all things by the word of his power. Have you thought about what that statement says? Have you thought about how that touches on existence? We're talking about the kind of greatness that's tacked to the very substance of our being. Just pause for a moment and take that on board. We're not talking about some kind of limited or partial greatness. This is true greatness. There's nothing and there's no one that compares. It was great that Dean read from Isaiah this morning. I've got a passage from Isaiah 40 to read that talks about how great God is. Isaiah 40:25. To whom will you compare me? This is God speaking. Or who is my equal? There is no equal. He is that sort of greatness. He blows all other greatness out of the water. And in our passage today, we hear about how our encounter with Jesus is in such lowly humility. He came down to us in such humble circumstances. But he is that greatness that came down. And that's really important part of the picture, because he stooped so low to come into our realm. Let me read to you verses 5 to 8. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It is so remarkable that Jesus should come to us in human form. It is so humble. It is so limiting, isn't it? It's such an epiphany to hear how he didn't take advantage of his deity, but he came to serve. And we hear and we recognize great things, wonderful things about his character in that statement. And these few verses, they make parallel statements. If you look at these verses 5 to 8, there's really two statements that are parallel. You have something being said about Jesus' form, what he does, and how he does it. You get that two times, and one is about him being in the nature of God, and one of him is in the appearance as a man. So you get something being said about how he's truly God and truly man. So in verses 6 to 7, Jesus is God, being in very nature God, in verse 8, and then being found in appearance as a man in verse 6. So there's those two strands. I'm doing them sort of at the same time. I hope that's not too confusing. And what Jesus did as God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Versus what he did as a man in verse 8, he humbled himself. Kind of quite parallel things there in what he does, isn't it? And finally, how he did these things as well. As God, in verse 7, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's what he does as God. And as man, well, he's fully man and God, but the two parallel statements there. Verse 8, by becoming obedient to death. So can you see how there's those two parallel statements that are showing that he's fully God, fully man, and they're really good statement of those two aspects of who Jesus is. And it is striking that he is both fully God and fully man, but he does not lean on his deity. He doesn't lean on that. He comes humbly. He comes to earth. He stoops low to come to our situation. It's been the thing that we've been looking at previous weeks. And it's so wonderful. It's such a wonderful statement about who he is that goes beyond words. what he does expresses who he is in such wonderful ways that brings across his character. He humbled himself, and his humility wasn't the sort of humility you hear about when someone puts on the face of humility. He comes, he does. He does servanthood, and he does it so perfectly, and he does it so wonderfully. His humility is so much more substantial and genuine and authentic. And it involves the complete investment of life and even death for his people. That's how much he's invested in being a servant. Paul iterates the type of death, even death on a cross. Why even death on a cross? Because it was so shameful. It was the type of death that just really wrote off your family. No Roman citizen could be crucified without the emperor's explicit permission. It was so shameful. Family members who had someone crucified didn't just suffer the loss of someone, they suffered the shame that came along afterwards with the fact that a family member had died by crucifixion. And so Jesus takes even that sort of death in order to serve his people. So there's a really strong statement being said about how Jesus serves, how far and to what extent his service goes, which is humbling, which is wonderful, which we should appreciate, which we should see how wonderful he is for all the love that that expresses. But why does Paul say all of this in the first place? And the reason he says all of this is because he's calling Christians to have the same mind and manner as Christ. And it's back there in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So he's building this argument based on who Jesus is for how we ought to be in relationship. And that starts in our mind, in our attitudes, and how we come towards each other. Have Jesus' mindset that he expounds as being so full of humility, so full of service and servanthood. Take on that sense and that depth of humility in your relationships with one another. Well, that's no small statement, is it? It's not small at all, is it? If we've understood the depth to which Jesus went to serve us, if we've seen how far he came down for us, then that's no small statement. Have Jesus' mindset, take on that humility as we serve each other, as we interact with each other. It goes a long way. Where it gets sticky for us is where pride comes in, where we stand on our rights and our privileges and our expectations amongst our brothers and sisters, because I think he's speaking to the community of believers. As we stand on those rights and expect something, and we get impatient with each other, don't we? We expect someone to be at this point, but they're at this point. But we haven't remembered, where were we when Jesus came to us? Have the same manner as Christ Jesus. We get frustrated and we get short with our brothers and sisters for not being where we want them to be, and we blow a fuse, or maybe we retreat into the distance. Jesus didn't do either of those things, did he? He came to us and he served us. He served us so wonderfully to such lengths and with so much depth. What a wonderful Savior we have. We have to learn humility, don't we? We really need to work and see how far Jesus' character went. You know, having Ken Duncan speak to a pleb like me was a pretty special thing for me, and I went away with a tremendous sense of the privilege of that opportunity that I had. I thought that was terrific. How much of a privilege is it that Jesus has come to earth for us? And it's not for some distant people off 2,000 years ago. It's not. He came with your name in mind. It's not distant. It's not a distant thing that he did. He came to serve you. We're meant to have that attitude towards are brothers and sisters in Christ. So how are you going with that? How are you doing? Paul is going to get to saying in verse 17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. What an incredible thing to say. You know, if you poured out a drink offering on an altar, and if it was hot, you know, that was a bit loud in that microphone, wasn't it, when I did that? But it just goes like that. And Paul is glad and he rejoices because his life is served and it's gone like that, as a drink offering on the sacrifice. It's a sort of servant-like attitude that the Lord calls us to, that Paul recognizes, that Paul is glad and rejoices about the opportunity to have. So ponder this well, folks. Take it away, take it on board, allow it to change your character, and think deeply on the nature and the life of the Savior who served you so well. And if you appreciate that, if you have your eyes on Jesus and how much he served you, instead of looking at what your expectations are down here, it will transform the way you interact with each other. So eyes on Jesus. But there's something else in this passage that this passage addresses. And it's got to do with where Jesus is and what he's doing now, which is why I asked you that question. You were wondering when I was going to get back to that question, weren't you? It was an essay question that I had at Bible college. I think it's a tremendously helpful thing to think about. We often go to the cross and we talk about what Jesus did at the cross, and that's right, and it's central, and that's exactly right, that we should hold that very central. But it's also helpful to think, well, what has that achieved? And where does that place us now? And where is Jesus now? And what is he doing? Where is Jesus now? And what is he doing? I wonder if you've thought about it before. This passage helpfully looks forward from the event of Jesus' death and helps us with this question. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that says something strong about who Jesus is, doesn't it? Moving forward. God raised Jesus from the dead, but he also exalted him to the very highest place of honor. He gave him the name that is above every name. Do you see how many times name is mentioned there? Gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. It's really like, he's trying to say something about the name. It's like keeps on being iterated. And lots of commentators think that it's a bit of a side reference to how much respect the Old Testament gives to the name of the Lord. And Jesus has the highest name, the name of greatest honor. And you think about the Lord's Prayer. What do we say in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. Jesus has that name of great honor. And with that great title, every knee will bow before him. Where is Jesus now? He is exalted to the highest place, given the greatest name. And he awaits till God the Father will give his enemies as a footstool for him. That's quoting Psalm 2. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus always lives to intercede for his people. There's another part of the picture. John 14 tells us Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his people so that they may be with him where he is. Another part of the picture. Jesus has also said, and we'll look at this next week, he will always be with us even to the end of the age. How does that work? He also said, though, that unless he went, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would not come. And so it seems that he is with us by the presence of his Spirit in our lives. And probably the most definitive statement we can make about what Jesus is doing now is that he reigns supreme. Peter says in Acts 2:36, Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. The King, the great Lord God. And he says it's this Jesus whom you crucified. He's boss overall. He reigns. And I've quoted it a couple of times before, but I'm going to quote Abraham Kuyper, who was a former Prime Minister of the Netherlands, I believe. And he's famous for making this statement: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Not a square inch. He reigns supremely. Why is that important? Because this is God's story. Jesus left his throne in heaven to come in human form on a rescue mission to save us. He died for us. He was raised, and he was exalted once more to the highest places. And what that tells me is that God hasn't fudged his way through creation. That's what it tells me. He reigns, he's in control, he's had a plan, and he's gone to great lengths for that plan. He has a perfect plan in place. He is Lord over all. He will bring all things to their completion. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And he is well able to. And he works in all things for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. And nothing will separate us from his life, from his love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Quoted a bunch of verses there. It's not my thoughts. It's tried to use statements straight from the Bible. So what that means is the Christian life isn't a haphazard wandering through life with an uncertain ending. We can have confidence in the one who has all things in his hand, who reigns supreme, that he is a good Lord who can be trusted. And we should see that this is a terrific story. It's God's story. The story of a great God who stoops so low to serve so wonderfully and now reigns supreme over all. Question in my mind that follows from this is, what's next for us in knowing that truth? And that's the last 2 weeks of our series. So you'll have to come back for that. How about we pray? Father God, it is a privilege to speak and to reflect and to remember the great God that you are, the incredible way that you have served and saved us. And Father, we thank you that you have got all things in your hands. Father, sometimes we're tempted to think that our lives are out of control and that we can't see the way forward. Father, thank you that your truth remains true for all time. Thank you that who you are is not just a bunch of words. I think that's the thing that I've loved so much in the last few weeks is seeing the way that your character is demonstrated, because you are the great doer who shows your love, who demonstrates your love. You don't just speak about it. But we also have further things that we hear about how there is nothing that can separate us from your love. It's a good reminder in the midst of the craziness of life. It's a good reminder that you are Lord. Thank you that Jesus reigns supremely. Thank you that there is a good plan that you are seeing through. Thank you that you will see these things through to completion. And by faith, I pray that you would help us to hold on to you, trusting you to bring that to completion. In the craziness of life, I pray that you'd help us to be true to that task. And I pray it in your name. Amen.